All right, well, welcome to our Sunday evening with Brother Daniel, yours truly, here's Zion's Trumpet. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Good, good, good. All right, everybody seems to be doing good. All right, anybody have anything to share off the bat before we start tonight? Well, we got a talkative bunch tonight. Okay, well, I was going to sing a song tonight. We'll see how it goes. My voice isn't too good tonight. And my guitar's out of tune also. In a hidden valley, just over the hill, a young shepherd boy surrenders his will. As he lifts his voice in praise to his King, only the lambs will hear and follow as he sings. Hidden valleys produce a life song. Valleys will make the heart strong. Desperation can cause you pain. Hidden valleys turn shepherds. In a hidden valley, a faithful one weeps. No one looking on, he cares for their needs. For he knows the one who tries the hard. Is steadfast and content to do his part. Hidden valleys produce a life song. Hidden valleys make the heart strong. Desperation can cause you to sing. Hidden valleys turn shepherds to kings. In a hidden valley, a leader is born. Faced the fear and weathered the storm. So with humble heart and love for his God, he becomes royalty with just a staff and rod. Hidden valley produce a life song. Hidden valleys will make the heart strong. Desperation can cause you to sing. Hidden valleys turn shepherds to kings. Hidden valleys produce a life song. Hidden valleys will make the heart strong. Desperation calls you to sing. Hidden valleys turn shepherds to kings. Okay. Anybody have anything now to share before we start? Okay, we got Sister Jennifer, and she wants to share a minute. Hang on a second.
Let me get this out of the way here.
Are we just ready then?
Yeah, go ahead. Just plug the mic in.
Okay.
You're okay.
Okay. Oh, well, praise God. Hello, everyone. Well, Johnny and I are here again, and it's a blessing. Every time we've been here, God has loved us in so many ways. His love is truly, truly amazing. Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If we truly want to be free from our darkness, sin, and self, Jesus will show us. He is faithful. But we must be willing to see ourselves honestly as God sees us. It will not or may not be easy, but with a humble heart, we will be able to see and hear the truth about ourselves. We can repent and be cleansed and walk in the light of that truth. And as we walk, we will glorify our Lord and Savior, King Jesus, more each day. Praise God. Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. So let's go for it. Okay, Dan, you left me. Now I got to take over the mic.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Looks like Irma says she'll try later. Okay. Anybody else have anything to share? Okay. Well, this week, we're going to finish our thing with the Statement of Confusion by Apostasy Watch on Israel. We're going to look at the Confused World of Steve Lumbly. Now, Mr. Lumbly claims that the vast majority of pro-Israel Christians are neglecting their responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Jewish people because they've come under the influence of the errors found in dispensationalism. And his supposed concern for Jewish souls seems to be a fundamental reason that he's taken such a strong stand against Christian Zionists and Christian Zionism lately. He has a habit of setting up a straw man. You know what a straw man is? A straw man is when you intentionally misrepresent your opponent's position and then you demolish that position. The straw man he sets up is that Christian financial and or political support for the State of Israel automatically negates the preaching of the gospel to Jews. In other words, in his world, pro-Israel believers aren't capable of doing both. They're not capable of supporting both national Israel politically and financially, and also supporting Jewish evangelism. Well, I know many people do both. They support the State of Israel politically, financially, and they support Jewish evangelism. So he's misrepresenting the actions of many Christian Zionists to suit his own agenda. As I said last week, personally, I don't believe Mr. Lumbly has any real concern for the souls of lost Jews. And I doubt very much has he ever contributed financially to Jewish evangelism. Propagating the idea that supporting the secular State of Israel automatically, or even usually, negates our responsibility of Jewish evangelism is just a means to an end. It's just a means to advance his ever-shifting doctrinal views. So tonight we're going to start off by looking at the rest of those points in his What We Believe About Israel article, and then we're going to go on to some other things from his audio teachings. So we were at point 6 and 7 last time we left off. We got up to point 5. So point 6 and 7 of that article says this. We reject the dispensationalist idea that the kingdom of God was put on hold when Israel rejected Messiah. We believe Jesus when he said the kingdom would be taken from the apostate Israel and given to the nation, a nation bearing fruit. True Israel never ceased to exist. It simply took another form after Pentecost. True Israel now is a spiritual kingdom that exists worldwide and is made up of one new man. Therefore, we believe the only true continuation of the Abrahamic faith in the earth today is found in the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, who have been born again by the Spirit of God. The true Israel of God is made up only of those who have received the promised Messiah by faith. And of course, these statements in and of themselves are true. Dispensational teaching that the kingdom of God was put on hold when Israel rejected the Messiah is definitely an error. And also, there's always been a remnant of faithful Jews or Hebrews within the Old Testament nation of Israel, and those Jews constituted true Israel. That's also true. And in the church age, true Israel has been expanded to include both faithful Jews and faithful Gentiles, believing Jews and Gentiles. Unfortunately, Mr. Lumley adds concepts and statements in his other teachings on Israel that turn these truths into lies. For instance, in this statement he says, the only true continuation of the Abrahamic faith in the earth today is to be found in the church. Well, that's true. But when you listen to his teachings, that's not all he says. He goes on to say in his teachings that the continuation of the Abrahamic promises in the earth today is also found in the church alone. That's different. When you say the only true continuation of the Abrahamic faith is the church, that's one thing, that's true. When you say the only continuation of the Abrahamic promises are the church today, that's not true. That puts a whole other light on what he believes. The truth is, the continuation of the Abrahamic promises in the earth today is found in both the New Testament church and national Israel. And the fact that he didn't add the term promises to point number 7, it doesn't mean he doesn't teach it. It just means he didn't put it in there for some reason. He strongly, very strongly, teaches that the promises God made to Abraham today are meant for the church and only for the church. So when you're dealing with guys like Steve Lumley, who are constantly practicing double speak and double talk, you have to consider carefully what they don't say as well as what they do say. Next point he says is, this does not mean God has rejected ethnic Jews, because the church began with ethnic Jews, and since that time many ethnic Jews have come into faith. However, to be regrafted into the natural olive tree, the true Israel of God, they must come through the cross of Christ and not through some national geopolitical entity. And here again, these statements in and of themselves are correct. God has not totally rejected the Jewish race, that is, ethnic Jews. It's also true that in order for Jews to be saved, they must accept their Messiah as an atonement for their sin. But again, the problem here is not what Mr. Lumley says, it's what he doesn't say. It's clear from his teachings that while he may not believe God has permanently rejected the Jewish race, he most definitely believes that God has permanently rejected the Jewish geopolitical nation of Israel. Which, by the way, would include today's present state of Israel, though I'm sure we deny it. The next point, he goes on to say, we believe there are ethnic Jews in natural Israel who are appointed unto salvation. Therefore, it is vital that Christians present them with the unadulterated gospel. We do this by making them believe they are still God's chosen people in their current apostate condition. The visible church, particularly here in the West, has forfeited her commission to take the gospel to all nations, beginning with Israel, and replaced it with a patronizing idolatry of apostate Judaism and an almost racist form of philo-Semitism towards the Jewish people. Ethnic Jews in Israel will never look upon him whom they pierced as long as they see the U.S. as their protector and benefactor, and the church is blessing their blasphemy and false religion. So there sits Mr. Apostasy Watch on his glorious throne. The great judge of the earth has decided that today's pro-Israel Christians are one, forfeiting their duty to preach the gospel to the Jews. Two, replacing that duty with patronizing idolatry of Judaism. Three, involving themselves in Jewish racism, that is, philo-Semitism, the worship of Jews. And four, they're guilty of blessing the Jews' blasphemy and false religion. Now, anyone with an ounce of discernment, when we read through this guy's articles and hear his messages, can see that his heart is filled with bitterness and jealousy towards unbelieving Jews. No doubt his pride has deceived him to the point where he actually believes he's concerned about them, but anyone who has any kind of genuine and godly concern for the Jewish people will not talk about them the way he does. Point number 10. He says, we recognize that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ hold what we believe to be an idolatrous view of natural Israel. We do not reject fellowship with our brothers and sisters, but we pray for the day when they will see their true calling to preach the gospel to the Jewish people, even though it may bring rejection and vilification from the people to whom they are sent. It is better to have the praise from God than the praise of man. This last point is almost comical, because he just got done saying pro-Israel Christians bless blasphemy, bless false religion, that is Judaism. We worship the Jewish people, and we worship the Jewish religion. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry means worship. Yet he's not going to reject our fellowship because of it. And I'm thinking, now why do you think Mr. Lonely doesn't want to break fellowship with people who live in a continual state of unrepentant idolatry? Why has he chosen not to break fellowship with people who bless blasphemy and bless false religion? Why has he chosen not to break fellowship with people who lose and their false religion? Why has he chosen not to break fellowship with people who stubbornly refuse to turn away from this damnable heresy, that's his words, damnable heresy, of dispensationalism? What do you think? It might have something to do with financial support or kingdom building, maybe? I do. He's selling himself as a preacher. That's how he makes a living. Now we're going to go look at some of the things he's taught in this series recently about national Israel. It's a three-part audio series called Israel and the Church. It's very recent, just 2 weeks old. And it's important that people read more than just the 10 points of Mr. Lumbly's article there, what we believe about Israel, if they want to understand what he's actually teaching. Okay, the more he talks, the more he exposes himself. It's just that simple. So as you listen to this series, the first thing you're going to notice is a new term that he's talking about now, the term technique. He says Paul used a particular technique in his preaching. And that technique is, he referred to Old Testament prophecies, and then he shows how those prophecies were being fulfilled in his day under the new covenant by the church. And using this technique, Mr. Lumbly now tries to prove that certain Old Testament prophecies, which dispensationalists assume are future and pertain to national Israel, are in fact fulfilled or are being fulfilled right now by the church. What he fails to tell the not-so-bright audience that's listening to him is that the technique he has adopted goes far beyond what Paul did. You see, because Paul never used Old Testament prophecies to deny the future role or destiny of the geopolitical nation of Israel in the last days. But that's exactly what Lumbly's doing. That's exactly what replacement theologians do. They use Old Testament prophecies to deny a future role or a future destiny for the nation of Israel, national Israel. Now, when you listen to this, you'll find that Mr. Lumbly speaks as if he's discovered this technique all by himself through his study of the scripture, but the truth is, he's not copying Paul's technique. He's copying a technique that's been in use for the last 1,700 years by preterists and covenant theologians. See, for centuries, these groups, both these groups, have gone through the Bible and spiritualized every passage that refers to future restoration or future glory of national Israel. They spiritualize it and apply it to the church in the New Testament. So, far from stumbling upon a new principle, a new revelation, what Mr. Lumbly is doing is just regurgitating the arguments of these people. Get ready for some quotes here. The first quote, he's going to explain this technique and he's going to start using the scriptures to prove that there's no future for national Israel. He says, Friday night we started in Romans 9. And if you missed that, don't worry. You'll be able to pick it up just fine here today. We're going to go into Romans chapter 10 today. And we're going to pay particular attention to the many Old Testament scriptures that Paul uses to explain the new covenant. Now, this was a frequent technique of Paul's in his teaching. We know in the book of Acts, Paul commended the Bereans and said they were more noble than the others because they searched the scripture daily to see if what Paul was teaching was true. Well, what scriptures did they search? Obviously, the Old Covenant. So even then, we knew that Paul was using this technique of taking the prophecies and writings of the Old Covenant and explain how those are fulfilled in the New Covenant. See, the New Covenant fulfills the Old. And when I say fulfilled, I mean it brings to a present-day reality. Paul used this technique frequently, and I think that many of our professional pulpiteers here in the harlot religious system, maybe I shouldn't say it like that, I don't mean to denigrate all of them, but even many good pastors and teachers out there, I think, have been remiss in many ways, and that they haven't really used this technique that Paul used, and they haven't really explained how Paul takes the Old Testament prophecies of Scripture and shows how they're fulfilled in the New Covenant. So many of God's people are ignorant, not only of the Old Covenant, but they're ignorant of the New Covenant, and how it fulfills or completes or brings to pass the old prophecies. Why is this a problem? Well, it's a problem because this lack of understanding the relationship between the old and new, and how the new makes a reality of the old, has allowed false doctrine and false belief systems to come into the church under the cover of darkness. You know, Peter said that ungodly men would secretly bring in damnable heresies under cover, and I believe that dispensationalism, the whole dispensational belief set, is one of those damnable heresies that has been brought in secretly. And it serves, as we have said before, dispensationalism serves to divide the body of Christ. It divides between Jew and Gentile. It allows people to believe that some parts of the Old Testament scripture and prophecy have not been fulfilled when they have actually been fulfilled. And as we showed this Friday night, where the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2, that this prophecy of Joel, that Joel said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, etc., etc. Peter said that is fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. Now we believe it's an ongoing fulfillment, and many of these scriptures from the Old Testament, and some we're going to examine today, we believe have been fulfilled in the New, and that fulfillment is ongoing. It's not simply a one-time thing. He says, unfortunately, dispensationalism blinds people to the truth, and they put off some of these fulfillments of these prophecies to the future. They push them off to some future time, at some future prophetic event that has not happened yet, and we're going to examine that today. And just let me say this, my view, Zechariah, the prophecy about when they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, is Zechariah. Do you want to know when that started? That started on the day of Pentecost. Because Peter, in his preaching to the men of the day at Pentecost, made it clear, this Jesus whom you crucified, whom you pierced, is the Messiah and Lord of all. And 3,000 men said, what must we do to be saved? What must we do? So every time a Jewish person comes to faith in Messiah, they are looking upon him whom they have pierced. This is not some future prophetic event that hasn't yet happened. It's a reality of the New Covenant. It began on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 of them looked upon him whom they pierced and became convicted of that act. And it continues today. Every time a Jewish person gets saved, they look upon him whom they have pierced. Present day reality in the New Covenant. End of quote. So he's saying, Paul uses this technique to show that Old Testament prophecies, many of which look like they apply to national Israel, he's saying Paul really uses them to show that they really apply to the church. They're fulfilled in the church age, not the end of this age or the beginning of the next age, but they're already fulfilled or they're being fulfilled now. And he points to Zechariah as one of them. Now, when it comes to prophecy, you got to be careful, of course, because sometimes prophecy flows back and forth in time. But some prophecies are so obvious in their meaning and so clear-cut, it's nothing short of outright rebellion against the truth to not just take what it says at face value. And Zechariah chapter 14 is one of those prophecies, which he says it started being fulfilled at Pentecost. It's being fulfilled every time a Jew gets saved. It's not a future event. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day, what day is that? In that day, what day is that? That's the day when Jerusalem is going to be, that's going to be a siege against Jerusalem and, you know, Judah. In that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burn themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered against it. In that day, what day is that? Same day. Saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts is their God. In that day, it's the same day, in that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand, on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day, what day? The same day. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before him. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, what day? Same day, shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning in Hadrahiman in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Now it's very clear when you read this chapter that the time frame of Zechariah's prediction of when the Jews will look upon the one whom they have pierced is crystal clear. It's going to take place in the last days when Jerusalem has become a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone to all nations. That didn't happen at Pentecost. Sorry, Mr. Lumbly. Okay, you have to be intentionally blind, or, well, I like to say stupid on purpose, to claim that this prophecy has already been fulfilled, or that it started to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost and continues to be fulfilled every time a Jew gets saved. That's ludicrous. See, the pride and arrogance of Mr. Lumbly's heart has blinded him and deceived him. That's all there is to it. The next quote. He says, all right, now I said that because I want you to understand how dangerous and how unscriptural this dispensationalist belief system is and what it leads to. It leads to the absolute abrogation of our responsibility to preach the gospel to all people and buys into this Jewish idea, oh, they're fine with God, and we pat them on the head and humor them and say, oh, you're fine, don't worry about it, instead of giving them the truth. Now, he's quoted some statements beforehand that I didn't put in here, which clearly show that John Hagee is preaching dual covenant theology. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to prove that Hagee's preaching dual covenant theology. It's pretty evident from what he says. So he goes to all this trouble to lay out these things and prove that Hagee's teaching is error. And he says, it's obvious from these statements that he's just went through that John Hagee thinks that the Jewish people have some deal other than salvation through Christ alone that they are relying on for their relationship with God. It's obvious from these statements, and that is dual covenant, and that is a heresy. This has been brought into the church system secretly under the radar. Now, I know many of your average persons sitting in the pew would be shocked to hear this, and your average person sitting in the pew thinks that, yes, we do have to take the gospel to the Jewish people. Now, as I said previously, John MacArthur is teaching the same thing as John Hagee. They're both teaching dual covenant theology. He said, now, as I said previously, John MacArthur, I don't think he has made statements this outrageous as Hagee. He says, but MacArthur has preached, because I've heard him, that the mass repentance and mass salvation of Israel as a nation is going to happen at some future time, either in the tribulation or at the end of the time when they look upon him whom they have pierced. As if when Jesus returns in the clouds, then national Israel will see and repent. I don't see that in my Bible. I see that when Jesus returns, everyone says, uh-oh, he's coming back, hide us. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, and the day of his wrath has come. I don't see any second chance there for the Jewish people or anybody else when he returns in the clouds. But that seems to be the idea that national repentance for Israel is some future event. Therefore, again, the logical conclusion is we don't have to worry about it now. Now, whether McCarthy actually says that or not, that's still a dual covenant idea that God has somehow some different way for the Jews to come to faith. Well, talk about outrageous statements. There's one. I certainly have no love for dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is full of error. And I have no love for John MacArthur. He's also full of error. But it's wrong to falsely accuse them for things of which you're not guilty. And I know Mr. Lumley thinks he knows everything, but he doesn't. The statements he makes in the above quote are patently false, and they reveal that he is either just plain ignorant of what dispensationalism teaches, or else he's deliberately misrepresenting the teachings of dispensationalism and John MacArthur. First, he equates dispensationalism with dual covenant theology. They're the same, or they lead to the same. See, in his ignorance, he accuses all dispensational teachers of supporting dual covenant theology, if not directly, like Hagee, then certainly indirectly, because of their dispensational system they believe in. Dispensationalism preaches dual covenant theology. That's what he's saying. Then he uses John Hagee as the example of your typical dispensationalist minister, which he isn't. Hagee is out there on the edge. He's preaching false doctrine. And just because he's dispensationalist doesn't mean he's typical of the average dispensational preacher. So first he lumps all the dispensationalists together, says they're all like John Hagee, okay, and accuses MacArthur of teaching that heresy, even though MacArthur doesn't teach that same heresy.